Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we continue our meditation on the teaching of Jesus, the historical Jesus. The teaching as reported in the Gospel of Matthew, the so-called Sermon on the Mount. We have seen the radical call of discipleship that Jesus has issued through parables like, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, you are to be like a city built on a mountain," etc. So this radical discipleship, how is it related to the Old Testament? What is the newness in Jesus' teaching, and how is this new law or new life related to what is now called the Old Testament? That is the theme of today's meditation. And we read it from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever forsakes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, Jesus is taking a stand. And the stand is very clear, that Jesus has come not to abolish, not to do away with the old, but to bring something new. The new is not abolishing, but fulfilling. The relation between the old and the new is that of preparation and fulfillment, or promise and fulfillment. Now, when Jesus speaks about law and prophets, we have to be clear about what he is telling. What does he mean by law? What did the disciple or the people understand when Jesus said, "I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets"? There are various ways of understanding the law. The first thing that comes to mind of any Jew that had listened to Jesus would be the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. That is the law par excellence. That is the basic law. In fact, these are not stipulations. These are not telling exactly what you should do or what you should not do. These are basic principles of life. It gives us a vision of life and gives us also some ideas, some ideals that has to be put into practice in normal life. The Ten Commandments. In broad lines, it defines the life. But these broad lines, though they are called the law, have to be applied to regular life, day-to-day life, and for that you need further clarification. So the law in the first instance is the Ten Commandments, the basic law. The second understanding of the law, and here we have law, or Torah, as the Hebrews would put it, means the five books of Moses, or the Pentateuch, the first five scrolls. That is what the Pentateuchos means. The five scrolls called the scrolls of Moses. And we call them Pentateuch because they are five. And they are the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So these five books the Jews call Torah. And this is the most authentic revelation of God. God spoke to Moses and Moses wrote it down. That is how people thought about it. So this part of the Bible is called Torah, or instruction, or law. It's not only law, stipulation, telling us what to do, but it also teaches about life, the whole teaching. So that is one way of looking at it. When you say law, it can mean a second, the Torah, the Pentateuch. Then together with the law, there's another addition, the law and prophets. The law and prophets could stand for the entire Bible. We know the Jews called the Bible as Tanakh, using three letters, T-N-K. T stands for the Torah, N stands for the Nabim or the prophets, and K stands for Ketubim or writings. So Torah, Nabim, Ketubim. Put them together, you have T and K or Tanakh. And this is the entire Bible. They don't call the book, it is called the Law, Prophets, and Writings. So when Jesus said, I did not come to abolish law and prophets, it could mean the entire Old Testament revelation. In fact, Jesus uses a similar expression while he is talking with the two disciples on the way to Emmaus. Jesus was explaining how the Messiah was expected to be through the prophets. Luke 24:27. Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. So Moses, law, prophets, and writings. The whole scriptures, Moses and prophets. So the third understanding of this would be the entire Old Testament revelation. All that has been given to us. Jesus did not come to abolish all this. Then there was a fourth way of understanding the law, and that was the most common among the contemporaries of Jesus. As I told you at the beginning, the Ten Commandments did not give very concrete details of how to behave in day-to-day life situations. For example, people were asked to obey or observe the Sabbath. What does it mean to observe Sabbath? Not to do any hard work. But what are the hard works that should not be done? How does one distinguish a hard work from another work? A work that is allowed, work that is not allowed. And there had been discussions, centuries long discussions and studies, meditations on these various life situations by the learned rabbis or the scribes. So you have the scribal tradition starting from Ezra and continuing on to flourish. And these scribes are called the lawyers or the rabbis. And they brought out all possible hypothetical life situations and gave very concrete laws. And there were thousands of such laws. They were not written down during the time of Jesus. They were oral traditions. And these oral traditions were collected sometime in the 3rd century AD and edited, printed out as a book of 800 pages. And it is called Mishnah. And the tradition continued to grow. And later on, they were put into several volumes in Palestine as well as in Babylon. And you have the books called Talmud. 12 volumes in Palestine and 60 volumes of the Babylonian Talmud. So these are all the traditions. And all these are considered law. So now, what does Jesus mean when he says, I did not come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill? Did Jesus mean that he wants to fulfill all these interpretations of the Pharisees and the lawyers? In fact, when you continue to read the Bible, the Gospels, we see Jesus purposely broke many of these traditions. And very often Jesus criticized the Pharisees and scribes for breaking the law of God in order to preserve the traditions of their elders. So, it's not exactly the law as interpreted by the Pharisees and lawyers that Jesus means here. Jesus means the authentic revealed will of God. That is the Bible, the authentic revealed will of God. The law and prophets reveal to us who God is and reveals to us what God wants of us. So God and his will, this is being revealed through the law and prophets. And now Jesus says this authentic revelation is not going to be abolished. Jesus came not to abolish but to fulfill this authentic revelation of God's nature and his will. Now we have to keep in mind an important element in the writing formation of the Bible. We know the revelation of God did not come to a conclusion in the beginning. God did not reveal himself fully and God did not reveal his plan fully at the beginning. There is a gradual revelation or a progressive revelation that we can see in the Bible, progressively being revealed. For example, God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is not being revealed in the Old Testament. What is revealed in the Old Testament is the uniqueness of God. I, the Lord, am your God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. There should be no other God. I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no God beside me. You shall make no image or molten image of me. So no idol is to be made. So this is the revelation in the Old Testament. God as the one, the only one. Monotheism. A person who reveals himself. But gradually we come to realize that this one God, the absolute one God, somehow implies a multiplicity. Speaks about the Word of God, about the Spirit of God, about the wisdom, the image. Nothing is very clear until it becomes clear in the New Testament, where Jesus reveals himself as the Word of God, as the Word made flesh. So there is a distinction between the Word and the source of the Word, the Father, whom he calls the Father. So Jesus reveals himself as the Son, the Word, and God, his Father. So who is Jesus? Who is the Father? Jesus is God, and Father is also God. And then Jesus speaks about a Spirit who is equal to him, who comes from the Father, whom the Father sends or the Son sends. The Spirit that proceeds from the Father and the Son. So gradually we come to the realization that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So this is how Jesus means, I come not to abolish, but to fulfill the Scripture. So the Scripture implied something more than what the eyes could capture. For example, in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. So there was a gradual revelation, a progressive revelation, reaching the climax in Jesus Christ. And that's what John would say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him has life, and the life was the light of the people. So this is how Jesus presents the relation between the old and the new. The old is the preparation, is the promise. The new is the fulfillment. So Jesus does not come to abolish, liquidate the old, but to bring to fulfillment. But how is it brought to fulfillment? The fulfillment is not in the same way as they had expected. If not, they would have accepted him. In the fulfillment, it far exceeds the expectations. None of the Jews expected that a new prophet or the Messiah would come to change the law, to give a new interpretation as Jesus did. So Jesus is going into the heart of the law. Jesus is going to the heart more than the Spirit. Here we come to the conflict that Paul sees between law and grace. Paul, a learned Pharisee, a lawyer filled with the zeal for the law, who practiced the law to its extreme, and finally came to the realization that the law does not justify a person. It is through grace in Jesus Christ that one is justified. So the conflict or contrast Paul sees between law and grace, he brings it out in the second letter to the Corinthians. Note that we are competent of ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. Our competence is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of the new covenant, not of letter, but of spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. The letter is the law, the Spirit is grace. So Paul would say, nobody is saved by the obedience of the law. Everybody is saved by grace. And that grace is obtained through faith. Now Jesus is telling that he came to fulfill the law. He comes to fulfill the law, not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. That's how he tells, chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you, it was said, but I say to you. There is a contrast between the old and the new. What was said in the old is taken up and it is explained from inside. What is the spirit? What was the intention of the lawgiver? Why did God give such and such a law? It's not for the external observance, not the letter of the law, but the heart of the law. And the heart of the law is love. That's how Jesus tells us. So he always emphasizes the aspect of the heart. And that's what he meant, that one has to transcend the practice, the observance, the justice or the righteousness of the Pharisees. That is in verse 20. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus came to fulfill, bring the law to fulfillment, and that fulfillment has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees, they tried to investigate how the law is to be interpreted, how it is to be applied to each minute detail. Every action, every movement, every single gesture of the faithful was guided and regulated by the laws interpreted by the Pharisees. Now, what Jesus tells is that is not the important thing. The externals are not the important. What is important is the heart. So the fulfillment has to go behind this external literal observance. How does the observance of the law exceed or surpass, transcend that of the Pharisees and lawyers? That's the explanation that is being given in the entire sermon that follows. Jesus will tell us what is the Pharisaic interpretation and what is his interpretation, always emphasizing the aspect of the heart, aspect of love. So Jesus is giving priority to the person, to the inner self. And that comes from a new religiosity, a religiosity which Jesus experienced as God, his Father. The Abba relationship, Jesus as the Son and God as the Abba, the dear Father, Daddy. So from this experience comes the religion and comes the righteousness. And Jesus wants all his disciples to come to this experience, the God as the loving Father. It's not out of fear that one should obey. It should be out of love. The obedience or the righteousness should be a response in love to the love one has experienced in one's own life. So it's a response you give to your dear Father. You do this or not do this because you love your Father and your Father doesn't like this or like that. It is God's will that you take with love, with joy. You become not moody, you don't become sad by accepting your Father's love. Because you know that the Father loves you and he wants only the best for you. So in this case, Jesus is telling your righteousness, your obedience should proceed from your heart. A free, total surrender in joy and happiness. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son as the fulfillment of your promises, as a fulfillment of the revelation that you have started in the Old Testament through prophets. We thank you for speaking to us the final, definite word, Jesus Christ. We thank you for revealing to us that you love us tenderly, that you are our dear loving Father and Mother, that we are called to love you and our neighbors as you have loved us. Obedience should come from love, you tell us, and we thank you for that. Enable us to understand your love and respond to you with joy and gratitude and love. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord.